as I walked into the doors. It always just feels like coming home. As I come in here and I see the familiar faces of my childhood, my mother's friends, my family, they just love on me. You know, I'm so thankful to know people that it doesn't matter what you've gone through or what you've done, they still just love you and want the best for you. And I'm always so thankful to find that here at Bethel. You know, I'm thankful this morning, and I have a little bit of a testimony to share. It has nothing to do with what I'm going to talk about today, but I actually got the opportunity yesterday to speak at a women's conference, and it was kind of a big deal for me. It was probably the biggest, you know, group that I've ever had to speak to, and it was also a group of ladies that I didn't particularly know. So there was no comfort in the fact that if I did really bad, that they were still going to like me afterwards. Pretty much I got up there, and whatever I was going to say, they were going to make their assumptions about me based upon that. I never had to do that before. Y'all loved me before you even heard me speak. But I got up there, and they asked me back in April, so I had a long time to think about it, and I had a long time to worry about it, and I had a long time to stress about it. And so they asked me back in April, and as I was studying and getting ready, the Lord gave me what I was supposed to talk about a long time ago. And so I thought, you know what, I'm ready. I know what I'm going to talk about. It's going to be easy to put this together. It's going to be fine. I'm just, you know, I'm all in my head. It's going to be all right. And God gave me a message about the woman that Elijah met, that she had been in the middle of a drought that was caused by an evil King Ahab, and the fact that he was worshiping a god named Baal and not worshiping the Lord, and because of his wickedness, God had sent this drought upon the land, and it caused such destruction, and it caused such a problem for the people of Israel, that this one woman, who's already the lowest of the low, who already doesn't have the resources she needs available, that she goes into her bucket one day to look and see how much meal she's got left. She goes into her cabinet to pull out her oil to see how much oil she has left. And she has a young son, and she's trying to feed him as well. And she comes to the realization one day that she's only got enough to make it one more day. One more day. She's just got enough left in herself to make it one more day. And not only can she not make it for herself, she can't make enough of the stuff to go around for her son. As I was preparing that message, I found it incredibly hard to put it together. I knew it was what I was supposed to talk about. There was no doubt in my mind. But as I pulled it all together, I found it was very, very hard. I knew the point that I was supposed to be making, that in and of yourself, you don't have a whole lot. But when you take what little bit that you have and put it in the hands of the Almighty God, you will have plenty. I knew exactly that was the point that I was supposed to make. But in between the first opening statement and that end statement, there had to be a way to get there. And as I was studying and as I was preparing and I was thinking about it, God spoke to me and he said, maybe you can't tell them because you haven't figured it out yet. That's a hard place to be. I don't know. I'm sure, Eddie, after 61 years, you've had a time in your life where you've preached a sermon and you step back and you said, oh, man, that one's for me. I'm preaching for me. Maybe as a teacher of Sunday school, you've been teaching and all of a sudden it clicks and you're like, oh, wait a minute, this is for me. But when you're going to prepare something for so many women who are waiting to hear a word from God, and you're starting to think, well, maybe I don't have the answer that they're looking for. So I really started to struggle because I knew what it was that I was struggling with. You see, everybody in here knows I don't have to tell the story of how Mom passed away. And I know that throughout all of it, God was faithful to me. He was faithful to her. I don't question that at all. But it didn't keep the hurt from coming. It didn't keep the despair from coming. It didn't keep the pain from coming up like a scab every once in a while. And I just seemed like sometimes I couldn't get through it. It seemed like the days were just a burden to bear. It seemed like there were times that I would call out to God and I would question if he was even listening to me. There would be times that I too would go into my cabinet and start looking at my meal bucket and thinking, do I have enough to get through? Do I have enough oil to carry me through this? It's when God tells me, Courtney, you don't. You don't have enough of yourself to get through this. You don't have enough in yourself to carry on. But you have a heavenly Father who's supplied with all the abundance of heaven. And he's going to come to your rescue. He's going to give you just what you need. He's going to hear your cry. You don't have to go through this alone. There's a God in heaven that sees you this morning. There's a God in heaven that sees your circumstance. There may be something going on in your life right now that you ain't told your mama. You ain't told your best friend. You ain't told your spouse. But you feel it on the inside and you can't get away from it. You get up in the morning, it hits you first thing. You lay out your head on the pillow, that's the only thing you're thinking about. But I'm going to tell you right now, there's a God in heaven today that can deliver you from that situation. Don't think that you have to make it alone. Don't think that as a Christian that you've got to the point where you can figure it out all on your own. You cannot. There's a God in heaven that can figure it out for you, who's willing and waiting for you to just open your arms to him, stretch them out wide and give him that little problem. And he will come to your rescue. That's what I found out. So I got to the place yesterday, and there was just a sweet anointing of God there, such a precious women of God. And I left with it yesterday afternoon. I left with it yesterday afternoon, and I woke up with it this morning. And after 375 days, I woke up happy. I woke up happy. I got up this morning and I put on the worship music and I just thought about how much my Lord loves me, how much he has carried me through. Oh, how he loves you this morning, how he wants to carry you through. He's a good God. He's a worthy God. Oh, I'm sorry, that was not exactly what I came here to talk about today. But I am going to talk about somebody and give some love to somebody who means so much to me. So if you would this morning, I would have you turn to your Bibles to 2 Samuel 23, starting in verse 1. And if you have it, you can stand for the reading and reverence of God's word. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be a light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds. And a tender grass springeth out of the earth by the clear shining after rain. If you would this morning, stretch your hands for me and pray. Dear God, thank you for this day and your many blessings. God, I thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning, Father God, and honor a man who has meant so much to me, Father God. I pray that the words that you give me this morning, Father God, reflect the life that he has lived for you, Father. God, in all things, Lord, we give you the honor and the praise and the glory. Lord, I pray, Father God, right now that you would touch the people and have them hear your words. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen and amen. If I had walked in here this morning with $86,400 and I had offered it to any one of you, you probably know exactly how you were going to spend it. Am I right? Yeah. You might buy a new car. You might pay off some debt. You might go on a lavish trip. Some of you may even be more noble and go back to school and start a new career. I'm sure you could find a way to use up every single dime. But what if I told you that each day you were given $86,400? It's just not dollars, it's seconds. You see, time is a precious gift and it's more precious than money, yet is a very temporary resource. Yet a lot of times, as Christians and as people in general, we don't put it to good use. We spend a lifetime chasing after a dollar, looking for joy in some hobby or material object, or scrolling through Facebook or TikTok. And how we used to spend our time is the way that we tell our story. We don't recognize that actually those 6 seconds eventually lead up to a lifetime. Today I opened up by sharing the last words of probably one of the most recognizable people in the Bible. We are often introduced to David as a young child in Sunday school. He's known for being a mighty man of God and given the high honor of being called a man after God's own heart. He is also a man who put his time to good use. He had a humble beginning, one of eight brothers, the son of Jesse. His first career was just as a shepherd boy out in the field tending to his father's sheep. It was not an impressive job. It's certainly not one that you would list on the top of any resume. For anyone that doesn't know anything about sheep, let me introduce you to them. They stink. Back in the time when I was in high school, I was on the livestock judging team with the FFA, and sometimes I would go into a contest, and part of the contest is that there would be a rack of lambs, and you'd have to go over and you'd have to feel down those lambs and see how much muscling and fat they had, and I can honestly tell you I hated it. If I saw that there was a rack of lambs out there, I would start praying to God that that would be the last set of class that I had to judge for the day, because I did not want to go around smelling all day like a bunch of sheep. I did not like it. But you know what? The smell does not deter the shepherd from doing his job. Being a shepherd requires a lot of time out in the field, alone, looking over your flock. Sheep rely on a herd for protection. However, sometimes the shepherd can see a sheep going out all by itself. That stray sheep is likely to walk around in circles, not knowing what to do without the rest of the herd. It's the responsibility of the shepherd to guide that sheep back home. Sheep can also fall prey to a variety of beasts and wildlife. It is the shepherd who goes out and defends the sheep against danger, just as David protected his sheep from a lion and a bear. He was also so devout in his job as a shepherd that one day when a man named Samuel came to his house to anoint the next king of Israel, he was out in the field, and as Samuel anointed all seven brothers and found that they were not the one that was supposed to be king, he said, "Do you know, is there not anybody else here? Do you not have any more sons?" And you know what? At that moment, they thought, "Oh yeah, there's David. He's out in the field." It would be easy to think that because of his current job title, that David was probably not going to amount to a whole lot. But it was probably his willingness to devote himself to a completely difficult job that made him the most likely candidate. We also see in the Bible that David is a worshiper. He's a writer of Psalms. When Saul is tormented by an evil spirit, he sends for David to play the harp to soothe his soul. David carried his talent throughout his life, often expressing himself through song and worship. He was a man that knew how to get a hold of God. He would praise God with reckless abandonment. One day when the ark is brought into the city of David, the Bible said that David leapt and danced before the Lord, even as his own wife mocked him. He had a heart of gratitude. He knew where his help come from, and he was quick to give the Lord praise. David was also the slayer of giants. In one of the most important and famous stories to be taught, we see a young David, equipped with only the training he has as a shepherd, a sling and a few smooth stones, and an almighty God, as he marches out onto the battlefield all alone. He was willing to go where everyone else was too afraid to go, and do what everyone else was too afraid to do. With the strength that only comes from an almighty God, he slayed a giant. He was a mighty warrior that recognized that his success on the battlefield did not come from new weaponry or cunning strategy. He recognized his success came from the reliance on a true God and the relationship that he built with him. David is a leader. He ruled over Israel for 40 years as a king who served his people. And under his influence, he united all 12 tribes of Israel under a single monarch. He was a man who knew how to bring people together. When we think of all the attributes of David and the different roles that he played throughout his life, as a shepherd, as a worshiper, as a warrior, and as a leader, I start to see some similarities to someone I hold in high esteem. Just as every child in Sunday school knows who David is, there are very few in Giles County who don't know who Eddie Kendall is. As a nurse conversing with my patients, it always seems like the conversation lands in one of two places. The first thing they'll ask me is, "Where are you from?" And the second thing they want to know is, "Who are your people?" Now, this can go on for an extended period of time, especially with elderly patients, because they want to give me a list of a variety of residents that they feel like I should be related to, or at least know. They are trying desperately to make a connection with you. I have learned in my 10 years of nursing there is one easy way to get through this. There is one name that I can give them that everyone in this county almost recognizes, and that's Uncle Eddie. If I say Uncle Eddie, it's usually followed by two statements. "Oh, you're related to Eddie Kendall?" And two, "He's a really good man." and they're right. I'm so thankful to be one of Eddie's people. Just like David, Uncle Eddie had to become competent in a variety of roles when he took the job on as pastor. He had to take on the role as a shepherd out in the field, tending to his flocks. Not only has he cared for the flocks of those here at Bethel Chapel, he has often cared for the flocks of this community who have oftentimes had nowhere else to turn. He has taken people under his wing that others would choose not to get close to. I was recently told that during his time at a hardware store, he befriended a man in town. He was a man who had very little resources, and he often smelled. It did not deter Eddie from making a relationship with the man. When the man started experiencing health problems, it was Eddie that took him to the hospital and delivered the bad news that he might have to lose his leg. That day in the hospital, Eddie showed more compassion to that man than even the staff working with him that day. Eddie also befriended another man in town who started to call him every night, and that was Albert Mann. His daughter told me yesterday that Albert would often call at night so that Eddie could put him to bed. You see, when he would call, Uncle Eddie would ask him how his day went. He was probably the only person that really cared. And before they got off the phone, he would always remind Albert how Jesus loved him. During his time here at Bethel Chapel, he has devoted himself to leading and guiding his flock. He has oftentimes had to help carry the load of people he stands before each week. If Eddie told you he was going to pray for you, you could rest assured that he called your name out just as he's promised. Serving his flock sometimes took him away from the county. In 2011, when my mom faced a serious brain surgery in Wisconsin, she was told that the area of the brain that they were working on could affect her memory. She was really scared at the thought that she may wake up and not even know who Dad was. And she was equally as scared that Dad would be up there all alone and not knowing anybody. When they got to the hospital, they were both overjoyed and surprised to see Fern and Eddie waiting for him there. They had made the trip to be by their side. Being a shepherd sometimes means sacrificing of yourself to make sure those you love are provided for. Just as David was a worshiper, so is Uncle Eddie. I can remember in the old church watching Eddie shout across the stage, and as time goes on, it seems that has not left him. To quote Desi, she said yesterday, if Lucille is up there and singing real loud, you can still catch him dancing. His worship, however, is not limited to this. His worship is ingrained in all areas of his life. Whether it be teaching or preaching or sitting with his family, the word of God is always on his lips. Eddie is also a man who's faced giants. It is a well-known fact that the Appalachian Trail runs through Clinton and Holler. It's really never been much of a problem until the government got a little greedy and decided they wanted to run the trail past the river. Not only did that cut through a big piece of family land, it would also disrupt the area that the church used for baptizing. Eddie helped to stop the efforts of the government's overreach. And even still today, the land is still privately owned and the baptizing hole remains. Not only that, but when the public school system decided that they could no longer have a Bible class for fourth grade students within their walls, Eddie helped develop the Bible bus program. This would take children off-site in a bus to teach them the Word of God. These are children who otherwise may have never heard the gospel, and it's a program that's still very active in the county today. Through every battle, big and small, Eddie recognized that having the Lord on your side was more important than any strategy any man could come up with. That in all things that the battle belonged to the Lord. As I read the scriptures this morning, I may have caused some of you to wonder why I chose David's last words when this is supposed to be a service and appreciation for our pastor. I assure you, it's not because I think Uncle Eddie's last words are coming anytime soon. It is to see that throughout David's life, one thing remained constant, and that was the relationship that he had with God. From the time he's introduced to us, to the time he's on his deathbed, he served a life of service and of worship and of devotion. God was so evident in his life that even his last words, he started off by saying, "The words of the Lord was on my tongue." David's story stretched out over 54 chapters in the Bible. But Eddie's story here at Bethel Chapel has stretched out over 61 years. It's a story of a kid preacher with a wife and three children. A man who traveled to Ohio to learn a new trade to support both his family and his ministry. It's the story of a man who withstood the hard times, who put an arm around those who others put at arm length. A life of devotion and service to his flock. From the first day he stepped up to this pulpit to this very moment, the word of God continues to be on his tongue. Pastors don't always get the appreciation they deserve, yet they play a vital role in our everyday life. Surprisingly enough, famous baseball player Babe Ruth described it best when he said, "Of all the people who really counted in my life, none of them were famous. Nobody ever heard of them except to those that loved them. I once knew an old minister. His hair was white. His face shone. I have written my name on thousands of baseballs in my life. This old minister wrote his name on a few simple hearts. Oh, how I envy him. He was not trying to please himself. Fame never came to him. I'm listed as a famous home runner, yet beside that obscure minister who was so good and so wise, I never made it to first base. In the back of the funeral home one day, I saw a plaque and it said, 'Let my life speak for me.'" As we inventory our lives this morning, we begin to wonder what our life is saying about us, what type of story it is telling to those that look on. We begin to wonder if we're doing the right things, if we're showing the love of God in our daily lives. Does our story have love and faith and compassion? Is it a story that looks like the life of David? Is it a story that looks like the life of Eddie? If the people we pass by every day knew nothing about us, could they see Christ in us? Are we using our gift of time here to bring glory to the Father and to serve those that he put before us? In the 1,923,696,000 seconds that Eddie has spent serving this church, I can assure you, not one of them was wasted. For as his life speaks for him, it will show of the souls won, the lives restored, the countless comforter, a helping hand, and the relationships that he built. It will tell the story of a mighty man of God and a man after God's own heart. Eddie, you have surely been a light to this community. You have grown something in this holler and the hearts of these people that cannot be touched. And we thank you for it this morning. Today, as we celebrate Eddie and his service, I hope that you take time to share with him the impact that he's made on your life, to thank him for his devotion, and to praise God for making you one of Eddie Kendall's people. This morning, would you stand with me and recognize a man who's done so much?